Okay, let's continue our study now and get into John 15. John 15, and here again is a very important yet very encouraging chapter taken right from the Passover night. Just keep in mind the thoughts that must have been going through Jesus' mind. He knew that he was going out to be arrested. He knew that at midnight come and betray him and betray him with a kiss. And he's trying to really encourage and instill in the disciples' minds how important that being faithful and loving and doing the work of God really is. So let's begin here just in John 15 and verse 1, where it says, I am the true vine. Now, I've heard churches say that they were the true vine, and yet in even one church we all know, where they said they were the one, the only church on earth, and then lo and behold, one day I got a directory of Sabbath keepers, and hey, lo and behold, there are over 400 different churches that keep the Sabbath. And it's kind of like it was with Elijah. You know, I'm the only one, but God said, no, Elijah, there are 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. So no church can say, you must be in this one and only church. Otherwise, you're not with Christ. Now, out of the 400 that are Sabbath keepers, a good number that I know of claim that. I even met some people who started coming to the congregation up here in Concord with us, and they went to a church where the apostle was not called an apostle or the apostle. He was called the chief apostle. Well, we've heard these stories over and over again. Christ said, I am the true vine. So how do you know that you are in Christ? How do you know that you're in Christ? What if you're not in one of those churches which preaches that only this church is the only one and there's none other, and if you belong to any other, you don't have a ghost of a chance? All right, let's go to 1 John, the third chapter, and we will show you exactly how we know that we are in Christ. Just hold your place there in John 15. We'll be back. Okay, 1 John 3. 1 John 3. And the very last verse. It reads, 1 John 3 and verse 24, he that keeps his commandments dwells in him. Now, do you keep the commandments of Christ? Do you keep the commandments of God? Yes, you do. Sure you do. Didn't we read just previously in John 14 where it is, if you love God, keep his commandments? And if you're loving Jesus Christ and keeping his words, the Father will be with you? Yes, it is. Okay, here's the test. He that is keeping the commandments dwells in him. That is, you who are keeping the commandments are dwelling in Christ. And isn't that what Christ just told us in John 14? I in you, and you in me, and the Father in me? Yes, exactly. And hereby we know. Now, something you know. There's no doubt. You don't have to be in doubt. Don't let anyone put you in doubt. Okay? Hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he has given us. Do you know that you have the Spirit of Christ? If you know you have the Spirit of Christ and are keeping his commandments, you are dwelling in him. You are remaining in Christ. So when we go back to John 15, where he says, I am the true vine. Now let's turn back there again to John 15. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Then he continues saying here, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Now notice, you are clean how? Through the words of Christ. Not because of a church, not because of an organization. Now there needs to be churches and there needs to be organizations, that is true. But the time has come that we all need to quit kidding ourselves that we can beckon to God and make him do what we want to do. In other words, if I or anyone stands up and says, this is the only church. Now, I know a small little group up in Northern California. There are only eight in the church. And the minister has told them they're just like Noah. Noah and his family. And we're the only eight that are going to escape the tribulation. And everybody else is wrong. No, that's not exactly right. When are we going to come to the point that we believe God and understand God and love God and accept His Word for what it is? Do you think that anyone, me or anyone else, can say, this is the church of God and there is none else? No, we can't, because then we're going to God and say, we're the only ones, and God, you must honor what we say. God isn't going to back up what we say that way when it isn't true. So it has to be in Christ. It has to be in Christ. And you are clean through His words, not clean through what some church has done for you. Okay, verse 4, abide in me. Now that means in the Greek, remain and be living in me. You see how John just beautifully comes together with all of these things. Everything, that's why I love the book of John so much. It's just so full and so rich, and everything just keeps coming right back to the same thing. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. So that's why we have to know that we're in Christ, and we can by the fact that we have His Spirit, and by the fact that we keep His commandments, and no one can take that from us. No one can take that from us. Remember what Jesus said, let no one deceive you by any means. And if we're in Christ, no one can take us from it. Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Much the same as he told him when he did the foot washing. I am the Lord and the Master, or the Teacher and the Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. And then he went on showing that they were to be servants. So here's the same analogy. I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who is remaining in me, remaining and living in Christ, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Now, what does it mean to bring forth fruit? What are the fruits of the Spirit? Are the fruits of the Spirit just going out and building buildings, creating churches, making colleges, printing booklets, mailing magazines out all over the world? Well, how could a person have fruit before those things were invented? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Let's go to Galatians, the 5th chapter. It shows us what the fruit of the Spirit is. And this is what we're to be producing in our own lives. Galatians, the 5th chapter, shows the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, verse 22. And here's how to bring forth much fruit, as he says. How we change, how we grow, how we overcome. This is all producing fruit for Christ. Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, which means self-control. Against such there is no law. So this is how we remain in Christ and bring forth fruit. These are the things in our own lives. Now, as far as going out and adding numbers and getting great, huge following, that's another whole story. That's completely different from what it means in bringing forth fruit in relationship to our own Christian growth. Now, we are to go out in the world. We are to produce. We are to do those things. But unless we get our lives straightened out, unless we are producing these things in our lives now, how can we go out to the world and say, world, here's all about Christ? And then end up like so many that they don't represent Christ at all. They have their own religion, their own way, their own thing. Okay, let's go back to John 15 again. John 15, and let's continue on. John 15, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abides or remains in me, now there again we have abideth. So that has the ing meaning, one who is remaining and living in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And I think one of the important things that we've been able to learn is that we are at a point, and I'm just so thankful for it, but we're at a point that God is blessing us, that we're growing in grace and in knowledge and in understanding. And it seems like almost every week comes along that we learn something new out of God's Word. That's bringing forth fruit. We couldn't do that without Jesus Christ. And it isn't that we haven't been studying. It isn't that we didn't know of God's Word. We did. But it's all a matter of growing. This is the fruit that we are having produced right now. Now continuing on in verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Now, I've seen that happen to people. They just wither up and go off on into the world, and that's just about it. And they get bitter, and they get mad, and they get angry, and because they haven't really stuck with what God wants. Okay? If they don't remain living in Christ, they're cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, that's the ultimate that's going to happen for those who reject salvation, going into the lake of fire. Now, I don't want to go there, and I know you don't want to go there, so we do what Jesus says here to avoid that. Now, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now, you see how that ties in with John 14. Not only do we have to be living the words of God, not only do we have to be loving Christ, but His Word has to be living and remaining in us. You know, that's the whole purpose of the new covenant. What did Jesus say that it was? That He was to write in their hearts and in their minds the laws and commandments of God. Now, do you have those written in your heart and in your mind? Do you know the Word of God? Do the words of Jesus Christ remain and live in you? Now, if they do, you're going to be remaining and living in Christ. Now, the other night I saw one of these success things, and there's this fellow, he gets up and he says, well, the way that you can train your mind is that you listen to these cassette tapes, and on these you tell yourself over and over again, something like self-hypnotism, and once you do that, then you're convinced of it. All right. There is a point of truth that has been perverted by Satan's way. Jesus doesn't want us to be self-hypnotized, but He does want His Word to be living in us. In other words, as we think, as we move and act in our daily lives, are we motivated by the Word of God? Are we motivated by the Spirit of Christ so that these things are in us? You know, the Bible says, as a man thinks, so he is. It also says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what is it that is inside of you? What is it that's inside of me? Is it, you know, the words of God living in us, the words of Christ uplifting us, guiding and directing us? Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now here again is another promise. Notice this. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now you see all the keys to answered prayer that we've covered here today, just in these few verses. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And just before that, he says, whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father will be glorified. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Then he reiterates the promise over here. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. That's a tremendous promise. You know, and I look back on healing, and I look back on anointings, and I look back on the whole thing that I've done as a minister. And you know, there have been people I've laid hands on and prayed for that were in a condition leading up to death, and they died. And everybody got all excited and said, well, if you had faith, Fred, you know, they would have lived. All right, I've anointed people who have had terminal cancer. There's one woman in Salt Lake. She had cancer of the breast, and her cancer was just so horrible. My wife said she saw it, and her breast was just like a lump of black coal. And I know when I went up to anoint her, I just laid it in God's hands and said, God, you know whether she lives or whether she dies, God, you know, if it is your will to heal her, heal her. And she was healed. And in about a month, she was up completely whole and well and walking around. So I know that these promises are true, that whatsoever we ask, he will do it. Not because we command God what to do, but because we do it according to his will, therefore he will follow through and do what we ask. Now continuing in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now here's kind of a reverse thing. If you're not bearing fruit, you're really not the disciple of Christ. If you are bearing fruit, the ones that we've shown, you are a disciple in Christ. So here again is this self-proving that keeps coming back in almost a circular or cyclical fashion. If you do one thing, the other thing is true. And if you do the other thing, the reverse is true. Now let's go to John the 8th chapter and let's see what Jesus told some of the disciples. He told them about believing in him and so forth. John 8, and let's pick it up here in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, notice their belief was not the kind of belief that should be. We'll see in a minute here. If, conditional, you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to anyone. How say you, we shall be free? And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Now, we don't want to be serving sin. Whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. In other words, if you are serving sin, then you are not serving Jesus Christ. And the things that we need to know and understand with his word, we won't be able to. Needed to straighten up myself here. You let me know when you're ready. Okay.
Yeah. We'll do it very fast.
Okay. How's it coming? Smelling good. There you go, you got it. That's a heavy pan. I know one thing, she can't hit you with it. She can barely pick it up with both hands. So if I come down here one day and you have a black eye, I know that she didn't hit you with it. Okay, let's continue on. Let's go to Romans, the 6th chapter. And let's see about this, the one who commit sin is the servant of sin. Okay, we are not to be the servants of sin. We are to what? Be the servants of righteousness. Romans, the 6th chapter, and let's pick it right up here in verse 12, where Paul said, let not sin therefore reign, that is to rule in your mortal bodies. You're not to have it rule and reign over us, control us, and make us subservient to it. Now, we know that we're going to sin. We know that we can't be perfect. But we also know that that lack of perfection is compensated for by Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. But we don't let sin rule in our lives and our hearts and minds. Are we committing adultery? No. Are we stealing? No. Are we blaspheming God? No. Are we coveting our neighbors, anything of our neighbors? No. Are we keeping the Sabbath? Yes. Are we committing idolatry? No. Are we taking God's name in vain? No. Are we worshiping the true God? Yes. All right, sin is not ruling. It's not reigning. It doesn't have that iron grip on us. Don't let sin reign, therefore, in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield yourselves as members, your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So that's what Jesus means back here in John the 15th chapter. Now let's just turn back there again, showing how we are to remain and live in Christ, how we are to continue doing the things of God. You know, many times if we just stop and think and just really meditate on this, what a tremendous thing that was, this last Passover and Jesus giving all of these instructions. Just think what we would be missing if John were not inspired of God to record all these things for us. Well, that's really a tremendous, wonderful, encouraging thing to have this. Okay, let's pick it up here again in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Not the disciples of sin, not the servants of sin, not the slaves of sin, but to be the disciples of Christ, to be the servants of God, to be of the family of God. Then he goes on saying, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, continue in my love. Notice over and over and over again. And it's exactly the same thing that happens to people who know that they're going to die. What do you say? You tell people to be good. You tell them to love each other. You tell them to do the right thing. That's what Christ was doing here. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall remain in my love. That is, abide and remain and live in my love. So if we're doing that, and let's just remember the things we covered in 1 John, how that ties right in with it. He says, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and remain and live in His love. Now that's just really absolutely magnificent, the way that God loves us, the Father loves us, Christ loves us, and we're to love each other. Well, that's why we have the Passover every year, so we can heal the breach. So we can overcome and put away those things which put us down, and to build up the love of God within us and between us and for us and to God and to each other. So if you keep my commandments, you shall abide and remain in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide and remain and live in His love. You know, just think for a minute. I don't think we really grasp it, and we can say it over and over again, but I don't think we really understand it. The great God, who is the greatest being in the universe, loves you. You think about that for a minute. The great God, the Father, who is greater than Jesus Christ, and Jesus made and created everything that there is, that God loves you. Now, can you see why it's so important that you love God? Now, can you see why it's so important that you remain in the love of God, the love of Christ? Sure you do. Now, verse 11, these things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You know, when you understand that, I don't know about you, but it makes me feel really glad and happy and joyful inside, mentally peaceful. Comes from God. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Boy, that's quite a commandment. Just think how many problems that could be solved between Christians if they really did what this verse said. To love one another. Not some sort of gushy thing, but real, deep, profound love for each other in a way that's going to result in peace and joy and happiness. Here, now let's just go back one page, John 13 and verse 34. John 13 and verse 34. And let's see what it says there with this one. Okay, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Well, you know, too often the Church of God is noted for its fights, not its love. So it's about time we begin really loving God, and then come back to each other and see how we ought to love each other. There has to be a time to overcome and put all these things behind us, if it's at all possible. Let's go back to John 15 and verse 12. Let's just cover that again. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now remember, Jesus gave his life for us. He was crucified for us. Then he says here in verse 12, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Jesus laid his life down for us. There's really no way that we can fully appreciate what Jesus did for us unless we completely commit ourselves to God. Then we do. And I think if we also begin to understand the severity of sin, and if we really understand that our sins killed Christ, that's important to understand and comprehend and know. And that he willingly laid his life down and then turns around and calls us friends. Now you think about it for a minute. When Jesus was on the cross just before he died, what did he say? He didn't say, Father, send down all the angels and get rid of these rats. No, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now, could you do that if someone had driven nails into your feet and in your hands and whipped you to the very inch of your life and put you on that crucifix and stuck that pole in the ground and lifted you up to hang in agony? Could you say that? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Well, you know, that's a deep and profound love that Jesus has. Greater love has no man than this. There can be no greater love. Now that ties in with John 3:16, doesn't it? What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we have the same thing right here. Do you believe on Jesus Christ that way? Well, if you do, then you're going to be loving each other, as Christ said. And we're going to be loving Christ and loving God the Father, and they will be loving us. What a tremendous thing. And he says, you are my friends. If you do, verse 14, whatsoever I command you. So there again, it's conditional. It is continuous and it's conditional. Now, John 15 and verse 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You know, that is absolutely amazing to realize that we can call Jesus our friend. He calls us. He calls us his friend. And in Hebrews, the second chapter, we are also called the brethren. He calls us brothers. And that term does include all women too, by the way, because the word for sister, let me just tell you what the word for brother is in the Greek. It is adolphos, and for sister it is adolphe. So it just the ending on the end of the word, the difference between brother and sister in that particular sense. So when he says that we are called friends or brethren, that includes everyone. Now, here's something that's very, very important to know. He says, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, you think about that for a minute. How many people choose Christ? They go to some campaign and say, yay, I believe in the Lord and I choose Christ. You can't choose Christ. Christ has to choose you. Has to be a distinct and direct calling from God. You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Look at the broad parameters of prayer, the promises of prayer that have been given to us, that we can go to Christ and have that faith and have that trust and have that confidence and have that truth and assurance that God will hear us. You know, the next time you pray, just keep that in mind. Maybe, you know, just start out your prayer by thanking God that he hears us, by thanking God that he hears you, by thanking God that he's given his son so all of this would be possible. You know, you won't have much of a problem keeping your mind on what you ought to pray about if you approach God from that point of view. And it'll change your prayer life a whole lot. There's not some magic little thing, put a coin in here, or you go light a candle, or you do laps around the beads. Those aren't going to answer your prayers or bring you closer to God. Prayer is a matter of faith between you and God. It's a matter of love between you and God. God says he will answer because he loves you. You pray to God because you love him. Okay, let's continue on. Verse 17, these things I have commanded you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, there are times when you're going to feel, yes, the world hates you. And there are going to be times you won't feel a part of anything around you that's in the world. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling. I know I get that feeling every once in a while. I go to some of these stores and have all the rock music banging around and see all the people dressed in such weird ways and just in an attitude and of adultery and fornication and vanity and strife and all that going on. I don't feel any part of that. You know, I guess that's why I hate to go shopping. My wife doesn't like to take me shopping because I get what is called department store narcolepsy. That is, once I get in a department store and start looking around about 15 minutes, I'm ready to go to sleep. I can hardly keep my eyes open. And I don't know what it is, but that's my thing. I remember one time went up to Fedco over in Pasadena when we lived there, and it was just loaded with people, and I was really tired, and my wife wanted to go to sleep. Go shop, and I wanted to go to sleep. So I went over to the bed department, and I found this nice big king-size bed. And I decided, well, I'd just kind of relax here a little bit. Next thing you know, I was laid out flat, and I was snoring away. And the clerk came over and woke me up and said, hey, mister, you went to sleep. And, it was, and my wife was embarrassed. Don't ever do that to me again, you know. But nevertheless, I went to sleep. And when I snore, I guess I snore, you know. I've heard some wild tales about my snoring. But anyway, the world, you will know, it will hate you. And if you really tell them the truth about Christ, you will know that it does. It will respond in that way. But remember, it hated Jesus before it hated you. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. And because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, you don't have to get a picked on complex. Because remember, don't worry about the world. The world is going to pass away. The world is going to be gone. Don't worry about what people say or think or do. You just make sure you love God the Father and Jesus Christ and the brethren, and that's your total security. You're not of the world. Don't go try and join the world. Act like the world. Look like the world. Do the things that the world does. Christ has chosen us out of the world. And he said, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. And if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. And if they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. In other words, someone who's truly trying to find the will of God will follow the teachings and sayings of those that God has sent. But all things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And I haven't come, if I had not come, rather, and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. In other words, the very fact of Jesus' ministry, to come and preach and teach to the Jews. Now, I want to make something very, 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 very clear. True Christianity did not come out of Judaism. There are a lot of people today trying to Judaize Christianity by saying that Christianity came out of Judaism. And if you believe Christianity came out of Judaism, then you don't understand the facts. Did Jesus join the Pharisees? No. Did he preach as the Pharisees? No. Who were the Pharisees and the scribes? They were the keepers of Judaism. What did the true New Testament church come out of? Number one, Jesus Christ, and number two, the Old Testament. Not Judaism. Judaism is not to be equated with the Old Testament. Though they have it, they don't use it. What did Jesus say to the scribes and Pharisees? He condemned them for their actions. He condemned them for their hypocrisies. He condemned them for their traditions. He condemned them for rejecting Christ. Now, those are very important things to remember. The religion of Christ did not come out of Judaism. Judaism is one of the religions of the world, and the truth is that came out of Babylon. So it's one of the Babylonian religions, just like Catholicism and just like Hinduism and Buddhism. They do have the understanding of the right days. They do have the understanding of the commandments of God, but they don't keep them and they don't accept Christ. So if the people will keep the sayings of Jesus, remember, those are not the things of Judaism, but the commands from God the Father. And all things that they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And if I had not come and had spoken to things, they had not had sin. In other words, if he didn't come and warn them, if he didn't come and teach them, then no sin would be accounted to the Jews and the scribes and Pharisees. But because he did, and he was there, and he walked the streets, and he taught, and he preached, and he healed, and he raised the dead, they were convicted of their own sin by his witness. But now they have no cloak for their sin. I don't think we understand the severity of the condemnation that Jesus gave toward the religion of Judaism. He that hates me hates my Father also. That's quite a saying, isn't it? You know, I've had somewhat to do with Jews recently, and I'll tell you one thing. They really don't care for the name of Jesus Christ. Boy, they don't. So who are they hating? Me? No. Are they hating Jesus? No. They are hating God the Father, who they say that they're trying to worship. If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, then they had not sinned. But now have they both seen and have hated both me and my Father. But this comes to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. And it's interesting, he always says in their law. They say, yes, the law, we have it. It's written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Remember when Jesus looked around and said, which one of you convicts me of sin? And no one could. But when the Comforter is come, now he's talking to his disciples again here, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me, and it should be it shall testify of me, and you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Quite a wonderful and powerful chapter here in John, the 15th chapter. I'm sure that there are many other scriptures that I could bring to add to it, but this covers the heart and core and meat of it, and so much of John 15 goes back and reiterates many of the teachings that we find all through the book of John and all through the book of 1 and 2 John. So...